When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, cheerful springtime. Thanks for summer, winter, fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Melissa, for that encouraging word. We always need to be remembered to be thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. When we're not thankful, that's when we find ourselves down the downward spiral. Romans chapter 1. So let's be thankful. And we're thankful that the Griffiths are here and that they have agreed to do this. It's been a while since we agreed for them to come, and I praise the Lord for their ministry that they have to families, and we're grateful to have our family revival meetings this week. And so as Dr. Griffith comes, I trust that you'll give him your undivided attention, not because it's coming from some superhuman of a man, but it's coming from the Word of God, which is a super and above human book. It's a divine book. It's God's Word, and God has the answers for everything in life. And you may be sitting here, he's saying, nothing can help me and my family, and nothing can help us, and there is no hope. I want to tell you something. I don't know the answer specifically to what you need and your family needs, but God does. And God has it in his word. And if we will trust his word, God will help us. And so, Dr. Griffith, you come and give us God's word that he's been faithful to give us.
Thank you, Pastor. Hello. Nice to see you this morning. We're sure glad to be here. And looking forward to these next few days. Now, tonight we'll be here in no time, and then that'll be half of the conference over, right? Get through the service tonight, and half the conference is over. So we hope you'll make the first half. We hope, if possible, you make the second half. And we're going to trust the Lord to bless and help us and do good things in our lives. I'm going to take one moment to say a word about our display, and then I'm not going to say anything for the rest of the week, but I'll get my word out, and then I'm done with it. I like to preach, not promote, but in any event, there are things on the table there. There's books and CDs and such. If you have any questions about those things, talk to my wife or talk to me. Little basket out there you can put your donation in. And as we mentioned in Sunday school, the things there are available on a donation basis. We give a suggested figure. You might not be able to give what we suggest. Give what you can give. And if those things will help you, we want you to have them. There are a few things out there I want to mention for just a moment. A few little pieces here that we want to make available to you at no charge. If you like them, you can take as many as you want. Or you can contact us and we'll send you as many as you want, again, at no charge. Just part of our ministry to get these things out. This little card, Christianity Pure and Simple, challenges folks on the back to consider the pure and simple truths of Christianity, directs them to a website. At the website, we give a video presentation of the gospel. Then we have this little card, You Are Loved More Than You May Know. On the back, John 3:16 and 17, just a card of encouragement, blessing, testimony for Christ. This little one, Wait on the Lord, from Psalm 37, and some of the key statements from that psalm, again, just for encouragement. And then this one, we're going to be in this passage right now, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, all things are for your sakes. Little encouragement on the back. I'm not going to say more about it because I'm going to preach on some of that in the next few moments. So they're back there. And then the gospel tract, Jesus Christ said, few there be that find it. And tragically, that's true, isn't it? Few will know Christ. Out of all the billions of people who are living or have ever lived, few, the Lord Jesus said, will ever find the truth and be saved. What a burden that should give to us. So those things back there, we hope you'll use them, that they'll be a blessing to you. Take your Bible, open if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7 before we pray, and then we're going to look at this chapter or the latter part of it together. Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful, so grateful, to be together in the name of the Lord Jesus, to have sung precious songs of testimony and blessing, to have prayed together, to especially pray for this little one with his birthday today. How grateful we are that we can come before your throne of grace for every issue of concern. And now we ask for your blessing as we open your word. Please challenge us and stir us. Help us personally. Help us in our marriages and families. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to spend some time in this text talking about the absolute necessity for us, each of us, to be spiritually and emotionally stable. Now, why would I preach that in a family conference? I want to tell you why. Love is a matter of giving. If you love somebody, what it really means is you are prepared to give of yourself to them. You're going to sacrifice for them. That's what makes marriage work. If we get the other way, where each person is simply looking out for himself and what he can get out of the other person, you're going to have a pretty bad marriage and a pretty bad family. But if we get hold of this idea, when I say I love you, it means I want to give to you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. When you tell somebody I love you, you are going to express that by giving. One of the problems today is that there are so many people who are wrapped up in their own problems. They're discouraged. They're defeated. They're focused on themselves. They don't have anything to give. They want somebody to give to them. Who's going to take care of me? And if that's where we are defeated and discouraged because of problems that we've had, then we can't give. And so it is important that each of us be stable spiritually and emotionally so that we can give to the relationship that God has given us in marriage and family. So what we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians 4 is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to see that testimony because it needs to be our testimony. He is talking in the early part of the chapter about the gospel and about his privilege of ministering for Christ. And he says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He goes on and talks about the great truth of the gospel, the wonderful light of the gospel. But then he makes a statement in verse 7. And here's what he says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul is telling these people, and he's telling us, about this wonderful gospel truth. And it is a treasure. And if you're saved today, you've got that treasure. You can share that with other people. We have a message to give, and if people will receive it and believe it, it will change their eternal destiny. But Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, when you think of an earthen vessel, you think of a piece of pottery. And one of the characteristics of the piece of pottery is it's fragile. It can be damaged. It can be broken. You drop that piece and it's just liable to go into a lot of pieces. Well, Paul says, we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. What are the earthen vessels? It's us. You're an earthen vessel. I'm an earthen vessel. In other words, what? You and I are able to be damaged. You and I are able to be broken. You and I can fall under the pressures. But Paul said this. He said, here's why God has entrusted his incredible message to frail human beings. He said, here it is. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if we are wise Christians, we'll realize this. If God would ever see fit to use us, and if anything would come of eternal value out of our life and testimony, we know this. God did it. Right? We didn't do it. God did it. The power is of God. We're just an earthen vessel that he might see fit to use. Well, Paul plays off of that truth to now give us his testimony. And his testimony is this. I have gone through a lot in my life, but I have victory. And then secondly, the second part of the testimony is this. He's going to say, and I want to tell you how I got that victory. Now, if you and I can receive that and get hold of this truth and have this truth in our own life so that we can live emotionally and spiritually victorious, we'll have the testimony and be the testimony that we ought to be to brothers and sisters in Christ, but if I dare say, more importantly, to the people we love and live with every single day. But if we're discouraged and we're defeated and we want to throw it all in, I'll tell you, it will have great bearing on our day-to-day relationships in marriage and family. Let's see what Paul says. Look at verse 8. That's where he starts. He makes this statement. We are troubled on every side. Now that's quite a way to start a testimony. But you might feel that way. Paul said, I've got trouble on every side. Doesn't matter where I look. I've got problems. And again, you could feel that way because that's me. I got problems on every side. I got family problems, financial problems, job problems, physical problems, whatever it might be. So that's Paul. That's the beginning of his testimony. I'm troubled on every side. But then he said this. If you and I could get this, if we missed everything else, if we just got this next statement, if we could identify with that, we'd be well on our way. Here's what he says, yet not distressed. Think about that. I've got all these problems, but I'm not stressed out. I'm not upset. Now, I want to tell you, that's tremendous just in itself, isn't it? But that's how he begins. We are troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed. I'm not upset. I'm not in turmoil. Secondly, he said, we are perplexed. You might be perplexed today. You've got problems and you don't know what to do about it. That's what perplexed is all about. He says, I've got all these troubles. I've got trouble on every side and I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do about it. Could be you. But here's what he said. But not in despair. He said, but I'm not depressed. They tell us that 6% of the population of this country is depressed every day. Too many Christians are depressed. They're living a doom and gloom life. Oh, I'm so unhappy. Everything's wrong. What can I do about it? I don't know how to solve the problems. I don't want to get up in the morning. Paul said, let me tell you my testimony. All kinds of trouble, not upset, don't know what to do about it, but I'm not depressed. Verse 9. He said, I'm persecuted. Probably none of us in this room know much about real persecution. And if you do, forgive me for putting you in the group. But we often get upset because, you know, somebody gets mad at us. We try to hand them a tract. They don't want it. You go out in visitation. They slam the door. And somehow we think that's persecution. This man suffered. He suffered for his testimony for Christ. He suffered simply for trying to tell people that they needed to be saved. He said, I have been persecuted, but he said, not forsaken. Now here's an amazing thing. He had been forsaken by people. You'll remember his testimony. He said, no man stood with me. He was all alone as far as human beings were concerned. But he said, but the Lord stood with me. Now, why is that important? I want to tell you why. Because many times when you and I are struggling with problems, we're looking for somebody to help. And many times, just the time you need somebody to help, they're not there. Not there. Oh, if somebody would only call, if somebody would only come, if somebody would just do something. But no, we are somewhat left to ourselves. So let me suggest to you, if you feel that way today, that is part of God driving us to Him. Because people cannot solve our problems, and we can find comfort in a good word from people. But ultimately, Paul knew his strength came from the Lord. And you and I have to get hold of that. Because just the time you need people, they're not going to be there. Now, I might mention it tonight. We're going to talk on another topic. But, you know, one of the things that is good for us as Christians, and I want to challenge you with it, you have to lower your expectations for people. You know what I mean by that? We tend to have expectations of people. Well, why didn't somebody call? Why didn't somebody come? It doesn't seem like anybody cares. May I say this kindly? Sometimes people have their own problems. They're struggling, they're defeated, they're busy, whatever they're trying to deal with. And so they don't get to us, and we go to the bottom because we think, where are people? And they're just out there trying to live their own life. Listen, our hope and strength must come from Him. And so if you have some problems and somebody does call, you're going to say, man, that's incredible. That was wonderful. Instead of, no, nobody called. No, if somebody takes the time to call, boy, thank the Lord for that. Somebody would send you a note or greet you or ask you how you're doing or how's that problem. You ought to rejoice in that. But ultimately, Paul knew this. Ultimately, he could not depend on people. He had to depend on the Lord. That's where his victory was. And then he said, middle of verse 9, cast down, but not destroyed. Now, the way that term cast down is used in Scripture, it suggests this. He tried to do something. He tried to fix the problem, but it didn't work. You ever been there? You have these problems, so you have an, I'll try this, didn't work. I'll try that, doesn't work. Paul said, that's what I did. But he said, but I'm not destroyed by that. I might be down, but I'm not out. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not quitting. And I suggest to you that the problem with too many of us as Christians is when the pressure is on, when we feel like we're troubled on every side and we don't know what to do and nobody's there for us, that's when we tend to collapse. But Paul said, no, I'm not giving up. Now, Paul had a perspective on life, and you and I need to get that perspective. And he brings it out in verse 10 and following. He said this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want you to think about that. Paul says, I go through life bearing in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he said, I'm a Christian, and whether we like it or not, the Lord Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And Paul had his share. Paul had a whole lot more tribulation than any of us. But he said, you know what? I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but there's a purpose for it. There's a reason why God has allowed that in my life. And he said, here's the reason. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest, might be put on display in my body. You know what Paul understood? It's easy to be a testimony for Christ when everything's going good, right? You got enough money, the car's working, you know, the roof isn't leaking, you got a good job. It's easy to be a testimony for Christ then. You know when we put Christ on display in our life? In the hard times. When somebody looks at us and says, boy, I can't believe that. Look how that person's handling that. Look what they're going through, and yeah, look at the joy. Look at their steadiness. Look at their faithfulness. They haven't turned on their God. They're walking with their God. That's when we have the greatest opportunity to be that testimony. Now, you and I might say, well, I'd rather not have so many of those opportunities. But Paul saw his life that way, and you and I need to see our life that way. He goes on and broadens that testimony in verse 11. For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Perspective is important. Because sometimes we think, well, God has forsaken me. God isn't there. I'm praying. God isn't answering. Why doesn't he change things? Let me remind you of this. God never promises to change our circumstances. He never promised. Many times he does. And you and I have experienced that where God has all of a sudden turned a situation around. But he never promises us that. We can't hold God to that. What does God promise? God promises us this. I'll give you the grace to bear whatever the trouble might be, and I will never leave you or forsake you. And ultimately, though I might not change the circumstances, if you will let me, I will change you. That's how Paul saw his life. And that's how you and I need to see our life. He gives an interesting testimony in verse 13. Verse 12, he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. He was saying to the Corinthian believers, you see that in me, you see that testimony. The death in me has brought life in you. Verse 13, he goes on and says this, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now you look at that verse and you might say, where did that come from? What's that all about? Well, I don't want you to turn in your Bible now, but if you went back to Psalm 116, you find a marvelous psalm. But it's a psalm where the psalmist was in trouble. He was defeated. He was discouraged. He wept. He was upset. His life was a wreck. He was afraid to die. So much going on in his life. But then this man turned to God. And in verse 10 of Psalm 116, after he turned to God, here's what he wrote. He said, I believed. And his point was, you know what? I got victory. I'm okay. And then he said, and now I'm speaking. Therefore have I spoken. In other words, that's why I want to tell everybody about what God did in my life. Paul takes that verse and brings it into his own testimony when he says, we, having the same spirit of faith, the same faith as the writer of Psalm 116, as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Paul says, let me tell you something. We also believe and therefore speak. What a testimony. What a testimony. You know what that tells me about Paul? He didn't always live on a mountaintop. When he was born again, he was not born a giant in the faith. He went through the hard times, troublous times. But he learned, he grew, God changed him so that he could say, even though I've got trouble on every side, I'm not upset. I'm not in turmoil. And again, I say to you, if we could get just that, I'd like to have just that part, wouldn't you? I'd love that. All this trouble, but I'm not upset. What a wonderful testimony it would be. So here is Paul telling us of the incredible victory he is experiencing emotionally and spiritually. And you and I need to have that. And if today we sit here, we are defeated and we are discouraged, I want to tell you something. If you're a man, you cannot be the man you need to be, the husband you need to be, the daddy or the granddaddy you need to be until you get victory in your life. If you're discouraged, you're upset, you want to quit, you'll never be the husband to your wife that she needs. You'll never be the dad to your kids that they need. We need this kind of victory in our lives. And ladies, that's true for you. And young people, you are not too young to get hold of these same spiritual truths and claim them. Now here's what Paul does. That, in a sense, expresses the testimony, his message. Hey, I do have this victory. But then he says this to us. He said, I want to tell you how I got it. And the reason that's important is this. God being no respecter of persons, if he'd give Paul victory, you and I can have it too. You can have it. And sometimes people feel like, no, I can't have it. I've gone too far. There's too much trouble. Yes, we can. If we want it, we can have it. Verse 14 gives us the first important part of how he got that victory. Verse 14, knowing. Isn't that a wonderful word from the Bible? I'm going to tell you, that's a great word. Knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What was he saying? He was saying, here's what I know. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. The God who raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise up me. And I'm going to a place called heaven. In other words, the beginning of victory in our lives is the assurance of salvation. And if you're here today and you don't have that assurance, you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Or if Christ came back today, you'd be one of those taken up to be with him. If that is not resolved in your life, you're never going to have victory. You're never going to have peace. You're never really going to have joy. Any happiness you have will be dependent on good circumstances. So if things are going well, you'll be able to be happy. But if things aren't going well, you will plunge in defeat. Why is salvation a part of how you get the victory? Here's why. Because, folks, everything isn't going to get settled here. We wish it would. But all the problems aren't going to get settled here. There are people that we might look at and think, boy, that guy, he's got it made, and yet he's a terrible person. Why doesn't he ever suffer? That's God's business. And that may not get settled here, but it will get settled. And then there's other people. I've seen folks in our life in ministry, and you have too. They're Christians. They love the Lord, and they go through the deepest of trouble and heartache. But you know what? That isn't settled here either necessarily. But it will be. And there'll be a time when we all are before the Lord, and whatever it means, we might each have our own idea of what it would mean, but whatever it means, God will make everything right. God will make everything right. Paul rested in that. And you and I need to rest in that. Now, God has the wisdom we don't have, and we might look at somebody and say, well, I know what I think ought to happen. Just leave that alone. And if you're struggling with things in any way today, and you know the Lord, then you got to just come and settle on that foundation. Everything might not get right here, but the day's coming, everything's going to be all right. That's why I can go on. That's why I can keep living for Him. And he says something else about it. This is what we have on this little card, and I want to emphasize it here, just the first part of verse 15 for a moment. He says this, "For all things are for your sakes." I can't tell you how important that is. I can share with you how important it became in my life. Paul says, all things are for your sakes. When we counsel folks, many times we don't know them. And so I'll often say to them, well, tell me your story. Why are you here? What's going on? And they'll begin to unfold their story. And many times their story is, as you might imagine, the things that has happened to them. And sometimes it goes back years. They would talk about when they were a child. Well, here's what happened to me when I grew up and what my home life was like and what my dad was like and how we suffered. And that's why I am the way I am today. And often their attitude is this: if you went through what I went through, you would be miserable too. That's her attitude. Paul says, let me help you with that. All things are for your sake. Now, when I say this, I know that in our midst there might be some folks who've really gone through some deep, deep tragedy, and I do not seek to minimize that one little bit. I simply want to tell you what God says. God says basically this: if you will let me, I will take the deepest heartaches and tragedies of your life, and as Romans 8:28 says, I will work them together for good. If you and I go through life as victims, what happened to me, what happened to me, we'll never have victory. If all of a sudden we look at that and we say, all things are for my sake, God can take that and use it for me. Then it's a matter of, okay, then, well, what am I supposed to learn from that? How could God use that in my life to make me into what He wants me to be? To then use me in a way I could never, ever be used except for that. And when you and I begin to look at life's experiences and say, that is for me, Lord, what am I supposed to learn? Instead of, that was to me, and that's why I'm angry. What a testimony. Sir, you sit here today and you're not the man you ought to be because you're living in the past and the things that happened to you, and that's what justifies an ungodly attitude, or that's what in your mind justifies the way you live, and you know it's not right, but it's because of that back there, then you're the one who's going to maybe destroy your family. We all, as we suggested in Sunday school, we all have been hurt. Some greater than others, but we've all been hurt. Anybody could be bitter. Anybody could be. Paul got a totally new perspective. He said, I came to realize that what I'd gone through, and boy, he went through a lot. What I have gone through was for me. Lord, help me learn the lesson. He goes on. He said, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul talks about grace, abundant grace. You and I know sometimes we have trouble receiving it, but you and I know this. When something goes wrong in our life, God immediately will give us His grace if we'll receive it. If we will let God minister to us, He will. The great testimony of the Apostle Paul in this book, chapter 12. You know the story. The messenger of Satan. The buffeting that he went through. His cry to God for deliverance. And the response of God, no, I'm not going to take it away. But my grace will be sufficient. If you will let me minister to you, Paul, you will find a sufficiency in my grace. Paul got a hold of that. And his point here is, when people see the operation of the grace of God in our lives, it will produce a thanksgiving that brings glory to God. Paul said, that's my victory. The grace of God. He mentions thanksgiving. Pastor mentioned thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is as important as anything else in the Word of God when it comes to receiving the grace of God and letting God minister to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you know the verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now I want you to notice it, because some folks don't get thanksgiving. That text does not say feel thankful. It is not an appeal to our emotion. Oh, I got to feel thankful? How can I feel thankful? God doesn't tell you to feel thankful. What's He tell you to do? Give thanks. There have been times when I have just been broken and I didn't feel very thankful. But I understood the importance of, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing. I don't know why this is happening, but You see things I don't see. You're doing things I don't understand. Lord, I give You thanks. I give You thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks is not a matter of thanking God that things aren't worse. You have a broken leg. Well, Lord, I want to thank You I didn't break them both. No. Got a broken leg? Lord, I don't understand why this happened, but I give You thanks for this broken leg because You're doing something that I don't understand. There are lessons for me to learn, maybe a testimony opportunity. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I give You thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. Changes everything. Now watch how Paul goes on and expresses it. He says, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. What's that mean? Well, the for which cause, the cause is this, the grace of God. In other words, he says, because of the grace of God, we faint not. What's it mean to faint? Quit. You give up. I tried, but now I quit. Paul said, I want to tell you something. I don't quit. And he didn't. And he said, and here's the reason I don't quit. Because of the grace of God. It wasn't because he had strength in himself. He could have wanted to quit. I think of him getting stoned and left for dead. And the guy gets up, keeps serving God, and ends up back in the same city. Would you have blamed him if he'd have just said, you know what, I think after getting stoned and left for dead, I'm going home. Would anybody have blamed him? Oh, you quitter. But he didn't quit. He said, there's only one reason. The grace of God. He goes on. And the hour's late. I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to quit, but I'm going to be done in just a few minutes. Promise. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Because of the grace of God, he said, I don't quit. But though our outward man perish, that's where you and I are, suffering, struggling, going through difficult times, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the victory. We have the problems outwardly, and they're going to continue. But he said, listen, even though the outward man is perishing, inwardly I'm being renewed one day at a time by the grace and power of God. That's how I got the victory. For our light affliction, would you look at Paul's life and call what he went through light affliction? No, only Paul would dare use that term to describe what he went through, but he does use it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he said, I know I'm only here a little time, that works for us or produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's what he's getting at. Now, it won't be worth it all if you quit. You get before the Lord someday and say, Lord, I know I quit. You know, halfway through my life, I stopped serving you and I lived in bitterness. Well, that's not worth anything. You know what's going to be worth it all? If by the grace of God, and that's what it'll take, you and I live a lifetime of faithfulness for God. So he said, verse 18, while we look, that means to focus on, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's a whole world we haven't seen yet, folks. But you can focus on that. It's coming. You're going to be there if you're saved. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. There's a whole world, a whole life. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus yet. You haven't seen an angel yet. If you think you did, you didn't. So you haven't seen those things yet. But you know what? Someday we're going to be there. And someday we're going to look at each other and say, man, it's great to be in heaven. It was worth it all to live for him. Now, I want to come back to this and then we quit. Husband, you've got to get this. The life you live before your family is absolutely critical. And if it is a life of discouragement and defeat and complaining and griping and not being faithful in this place, or not being faithful in the study of that book, or not being faithful in prayer because of all the pressure and trouble, if that's what happens, you are going to bring a terrible, terrible disgrace and hurt to your family. Mom, it's the same for you. And young people, there's nobody in this room today that I see who is too young to grasp this idea of getting spiritual and emotional victory by the grace of God. Only when we are there are we going to be able to give, to love, to serve one another in our own family. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray you'd bring these things home to our hearts, that every one of us might be affected individually and every marriage might be affected, every family might be affected. That we would not settle for defeat and discouragement and tension and trouble, but we would claim these precious truths for your glory, for our blessing. Well, thank you. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the first thing I want to ask you this morning is simply this. Are you saved? Because, listen, you'll never have peace and joy and victory in your life if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But praise the Lord Jesus shed his blood for us. He died for us and then rose again to prove that the price of sin had been paid. You sit here and say, well, the truth is, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Or you might sit here saying, I know I'm not saved. Would you this morning turn from your sin, turn from anything you have ever hoped in for heaven, and turn only to the Lord Jesus Christ?